getting close to our daily lectionary study here on His Time, Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk. And today we'll be, bringing it all home with Romans chapter 3, verses 19 to 31. I mean, there is more of the book of Romans after this chapter, but gee willikers, is this not the chapter that it all is about? We'll be talking about this text with Pastor Adam Filipek of Holy Cross and Emmanuel Lutheran Churches in Lidgerwood, North Dakota, at the top of the 8 o'clock hour, focusing in on this other righteousness that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. St. Paul writes, Romans chapter 3, verses 19 through 31. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then, what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith, apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since God is one. Who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith? Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for it. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. Back to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, and it's time for our daily lectionary study looking at the New Testament. We've been making our way through the book of Romans for the last week or so. A bit of heavy law, a bit of honest mirror. Not bad, just revealing how bad we are. Today is where we get to turn the corner and see where Paul has been driving this entire time. If you do have a question or comment, want to join the conversation with myself and Pastor Aaron, that's his brother, both of them friends of mine, Pastor Adam Filipek of Holy Cross Lutheran Church and Emmanuel Lutheran Church, both in Lidgerwood, North Dakota, you can reach us calling on phone 1-800-730-2819. 2727. Also, you can tweet me at my Twitter feed. That's at RevFisk. If you don't know how to do that, you just go to Twitter, sign up, get an account, and it lets you only write 140 characters, which means you actually have to ask a question, which is pretty convenient for me. But you just, what you do if you want to tweet to somebody is you put that little at symbol and then their call sign, which mine is RevFisk, R-E-V-F-I-S-K, in your tweet, and it'll show up in their mentions. And then I can take your question online, and we'll get to it and try to give you a good answer for that. So either way, remember the phone number 1-800-730-2727. My guest, Pastor Adam Filipek of Holy Cross Lutheran Church and Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Lidgerwood, North Dakota. Welcome, Pastor Filipek.
Thank you, Jonathan. I appreciate the opportunity to be a guest on your show, and greetings and welcome to all of our hearers this day in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was, who is, and who is to come.
Now, I was just doing the weather, and I noticed you got a winter storm advisory up there in North Dakota. What's it like up there right now? And maybe tell the people a little bit about Lidgerwood while you're at it.
Well, we are in the midst of probably about a foot of snow on the ground where I'm at right now. Though to the north of me in my hometown of Minot, they have 44 inches this year already. We've had some sub-zero temperatures that we're in, but hey, the word of God is proclaimed here, Christ crucified and risen for the forgiveness of sins, so it really cannot be a bad day in that context. The Saints of Lidgerwood, a small town here, about 700, I have a dual parish, both Holy Cross and Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Lidgerwood, and we delight in hearing God's gospel, God's message of salvation for us in Jesus Christ.
Amen to that. The word of God works wherever it is. Even outer space, which some people might think North Dakota is. I promise you, North Dakota is much nicer than outer space. And you really haven't had a good summer until you've had a North Dakota summer. I got to tell you, the weather is gorgeous up there that time of year. Let's talk about then Romans chapter 3 and its context. What do we got leading into today? I kind of just spoiled it a little bit, but you can go deeper.
Sure. So the context that I want to keep in mind for the hearers is that in chapter 1, we have St. Paul echoing the voice of those in Rome who are giving scathing condemnations against ungodly, unrighteous unbelievers, those who reject the truth of God and his gospel. So Christians in Rome, Jonathan, they are actually speaking out, right? They are speaking out to publicly condemn sin. They are publicly condemning sins of idolatry, homosexuality, covetousness, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, hatred, boastfulness, disobedience in the face of authorities, heartlessness, ruthlessness. And it's not like those unbelievers have an excuse. They can't say, we don't know about all of this, or we don't know God. No, Paul says in 1:19, you can't claim that, because what can be known about God can be seen in his invisible attributes, divine power, divine nature. They can be clearly perceived in creation. In other words, those individuals can look at creation and know that a God exists. But rather than honoring him, they gave in to the passions of their sinful hearts and did whatever they wanted to do, which is, of course, that list of sins I gave earlier. So St. Paul says at the end of 1, verse 20, though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve death, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice. So some of the Christians in Rome are rightly speaking out publicly against sin, and Paul is joining his voice with theirs in it. But then in chapter 2, Paul turns it on its head. Those who are speaking out, he flips it. He argues in chapter 2, verse 1, you who judge have no excuse either, for in passing judgment, you yourselves are condemned, because you judge the very things that you judge, you practice those things. And you know better. The law is written in your heart, St. Paul says in 2:15. So with this, St. Paul places the one who is judging sin rightly in the same boat with the one who is judged. And so by the end of chapter 2, everyone's in the same boat. Everyone is unrighteous. How bad is it? Well, that's chapter 3, isn't it? What we started on yesterday. That no one is righteous, not even one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. They have together become worthless. That, Jonathan, is what I want our hearers to know and remember going into today's study.
Yeah, what you just demonstrated there, Pastor Filipek, is I think what every Lutheran pastor knows, that Romans 1 through 3 as a total is the best preaching in the world. It is just, you can't help but get excited about what Paul does with it, about how he lures you in with what's good, which you know is good, you know the law is good, and then he just turns it into a knife, and he slices and dices away until it's like he's stabbing you deep in the heart. And as soon as your heart is pulled wide open and it's just, I can't take it anymore. Yes, I got no fear of the Lord. I admit it. And then we get to our text today. And he turns the corner on this thing. So let's dig into that. Starting at verse 19, again, a little bit before the but, a little bit before the turn here. He's just kind of explaining what I've been doing the whole time. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. That's the key to that whole first section. Through the law comes knowledge of sin. What do you think?
Absolutely. Everything that Paul has said from verse 1 and chapter 1 all the way up to 19, everything leads up to these verses of 19 and 20. Both Jew and Greek, everyone is unrighteous. Everyone is under the law or the righteous demands of God and thus deserving of death, as 1:20 told us earlier. And because of that, and here's your accountability to God part, which all are under and all must be. Because of that, no one gets to justify themselves. That is, no one gets to say that they are righteous in and of themselves by their works. No one gets to stand before God on the last day, the day of judgment, or even now for that matter, and say, you know what? I'm a good person. I think God's pretty satisfied with me. I've worked hard. I've tried hard. I've tried to live my life and do all things well. I'm a pretty good person. I think God's pleased with me and will let me into heaven. No, no, you are not righteous. You are not the mother. You are not the father. You are not the child. You are not the citizen. You are not the spouse. You are not the man. You are not the woman that you know that you should be. You are not even the one that you know that you could be. You fail God, you fail others, and you fail yourselves. You are not good. You are not, as Matthew 5:48 says, perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's the bar. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And the whole world's mouths in that moment, right here and right now, by the law's accusations, are shut up.
Isn't it wonderful how once you've learned what the gospel is, all of that condemnation kind of ceases to be bad news? Like, if you don't have the gospel, you're sitting there and you're trying to climb over that bar you just mentioned, like your whole life, every day, every moment, I gotta get over this bar. And once, I mean, at first, this kind of preaching that you can't get over the bar then, it comes off as like hateful. It's like, oh, how can you tell me I can't get over the bar? But once you actually believe it, isn't it freeing to just be able to stand there and kind of look at the bar and be like, oh, I don't have to get over that bar. And this, don't take me wrong, this doesn't mean that we don't love the law. Doesn't mean that we don't strive to be good parent, good citizen, all that wonderful stuff you just said. But isn't it nice in that moment when you're like, I know I'm not the father I should be, that I can actually fall back and say, God knows that too, and he's not going to punish me for it ultimately. He's going to hold me accountable in Jesus and forgive my sins. Right. And so all of this harshness that the unbeliever can barely stand to hear now is just like, wow, preach it. Keep telling me. I love it. I love it. Keep going, Pastor Philip.
Right. So all of that, everything we've been waiting for with Christ crucified and risen for the forgiveness of sins, that's coming up in 21 and following. But before we get there, verse 20. So verse 20, therefore, you cannot be right with God. You cannot be righteous. You can't be justified. You can't make God happy or appease him by what you do, by the law. Rather, by the law, you become aware of or knowledgeable about your sin. That is, you become aware of the truth that Paul spoke to earlier, that there is none who are righteous. This, Jonathan, is what we Lutherans like to call the second function of the law, right? The mirror. That through the preaching of the law, God's righteous demands, our sin, is reflected back to us. So we see ourselves rightly, sinners who deserve death.
And then comes that turn we've been hinting at since we started way back. The first time we picked up Romans, I just kind of said, hey, everybody, wait. You guys got to know that there is a turn coming. It begins with, I think, my favorite word in the entire Bible right here. I think in the Greek, it's the Allah, right? It means but. It can also mean and, but here it definitely means but. However, yet, turning the other direction, I got a different message to tell you. Everything I said before is true, but now, verse 21 reads, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. And I want to stop right there. There's more to say about it. He's going to have a little tangent about law and prophets, but just dwell on it. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. There is another story than our works. There is another righteousness than our civic duty. There is another word from God, really.
Absolutely. In 21, Paul turns the corner. Paul has just revealed in the subsequent chapters and verses that through the law, our unrighteousness is revealed. Everyone has been deemed then unrighteous. And since it is absolutely impossible for us to be righteous by the law, for the only way we could do that is if we were perfect, which we already said we aren't and can't be. Since there is no hope for obtaining this perfection in heaven by ourselves, St. Paul gives to us another truth, not just a truth about man, but a truth about God and his righteousness. There is another righteousness. You can't obtain it from the law because you can't be perfect, but rather in the future, here in just a minute, we'll see that this righteousness is a gift. This righteousness is a gift given through the sending of God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to bear in our flesh, to bear in his flesh our sin, and to be our Savior.
And that's where I'm going to jump in right there, because you really got the first half of 21 and then 22 are the sentence. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And that's effectively what you just said then, right?
Right.
Go ahead and run with that. And then we'll come back. We'll pick up Law and the Prophets.
So, yeah, at 21, if you're going to ignore the Law and the Prophets in there, that sort of hyphenated section there, 21 and 22 go together. It is very much the righteousness of God is manifested apart from the law. What is this righteousness? Well, I'll tell you what this righteousness of God is. It's Jesus Christ. And this righteousness is obtained through faith. It's not obtained by what you do. Rather, it is a gift, and that faith clings to, it holds to Jesus. It holds fast to the forgiveness of sins, to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, crucified and risen for you.
Now, this aside then about the law and the prophets bearing witness to it is so that you don't think he means the Old Testament's gone, right? That even the Old Covenant, all the Levitical codes, they're not gone in the sense that they don't still point to Jesus.
This is the interesting thing. It can get really, really, really confusing when you're reading this with how Paul is doing the law. Because in 21 and 22 and following, all of this sort of stuff, all the way up to the end of 31 here, he makes three different, if you will, proclamations of what the law is. And you have to be aware of what those are. So when Paul speaks about law, in the first sense, he talks about righteous demands of God, so like the Ten Commandments. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the Ten Commandments, the righteous demands, the moral law. Okay, but that same law word there does not mean righteous demands in the next part. Although the law, the righteous demands, and the Ten Commandments and the prophets bear witness to it, no. Paul's using law in sort of a second way here, meaning the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. So the law and the prophets. So this righteousness of God, what is the righteousness of God? Jesus is revealed to us. And guess what? He's not just revealed in the Old Testament here. He's revealed in the Old Testament. In fact, the sum totality of all of this, from Genesis to Revelation, John says it well, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. So you will find Jesus in the Old Testament, the law and the prophets themselves, the Torah and the prophets, they bear witness to this Jesus. They testify to Christ. They point forward to this. So he's there in the Old Testament, this righteousness of God. Only now is the right time. Now it has been made manifest. Now is the time of God's salvation in Jesus Christ.
Yeah, I think what you said, I mean, all of that was great. But the distinction there, that there are multiple definitions in Paul's mind of the word law, and we have to read those. We have to learn them from the context of the text. And there's other places in his writings where he does this, because if you get too wooden if you get too, can we say, literal, and I don't mean that in the sense where we don't want to take it at its face value, at its meaning, but you start trying to import meanings into words without letting the sentence kind of tell you what it means, you end up just kind of making stuff up, and you can really bury what he's getting at there. And you end up with people who actually said, like the Marcionites, you don't need the Old Testament anymore. So anyway, we'll be back in just a second talking with Pastor Adam Filipek of North Dakota about Romans chapter 3, the end of it, the good part, the turn of the corner toward the gospel. Stick around.
Worldwide KFUO salutes our day sponsors on this Thursday, January 12th, 2017. Today's day sponsors are Reverend Elder and Joyce Bruss. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to Worldwide KFUO in honor of their 60th wedding anniversary and in thanksgiving to the Lord for the 60 years of a blessed marriage. Once again, we say thank you to Reverend Elder and Joyce Bruss of Barnhart, Missouri. Today's Worldwide KFUO day sponsors.
Biblical images and metaphors for Christ include shepherd, light, servant, and many others. On the next Sing for Joy, you will hear music honoring and celebrating Christ the Lamb. Agnus Dei, the Lamb of God. Join us.
Sundays at noon on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. We're the messenger of good news here, and you're going to get it in this next 20 minutes because we're in the heart of it. Late Romans chapter 3 with Pastor Adam Filipek of Emmanuel Lutheran Church and, oh, I lost my notes. There's so many things on my computer. Emmanuel Lutheran Church and Holy Cross, I knew that. Holy Cross Lutheran Church, both in Lidgerwood, North Dakota. Taking your questions and comments at 1-800-730-2727. Make my day. Give me a phone call. And you can tweet me at Rev Fisk. We'll take that question or comment there as well. We left off with the corner turned. There's a new righteousness, a different righteousness, a righteousness that is not earned or acted upon, but is given as the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And then Paul's going to shift with the rest of verse 22 and 23 and following a little bit back into this law gospel dynamic and kind of push it forward in its full meaning. So he says, and this is a verse, if you grew up in Lutheran schools, you know this verse. They made you memorize it. Thank God. I have it deep down in my head, even when I was a pagan, and I was for a little while. I knew this verse. I could quote it to you. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. I mean, what more do you need? That's it. That is Lutheranism, quote unquote. That is Christianity, quote unquote. That is the entire mission of the church, the reason to exist, the hope of the world to come. It's all right there. Take it, Pastor. Just preach it.
No other religion has this. Every other religion is a religion of the works of the law. I must do this. I have to do this. But Christianity's recognizes the unrighteousness. Paul recognizes that you can't. All sin, all fall short of the glory of God. That is the law. That is the first truth. And we as a society, as Christians, as just a society in general, have to understand that, that there is no way to be saved. There is no salvation. There is no right standing before God by the works of the law. All sin, all fall short of the glory of God. That's the first truth. But there is a second truth, and it doesn't combat it, doesn't go against it, doesn't fight against it. It's not opposed to it. You can't put the two against each other. You can't put them against each other because guess what? The Torah and the prophets, they bear witness to this. But this righteousness is a righteousness that is outside of you. This is a righteousness that comes from God. That is to say, you are right with God. You are in a right relationship, in a right standing. You are justified. You who believe in him are justified, not because of what you do, but because of who God is and what he has done for you in Jesus Christ. He has taken your sins upon himself, and he has taken those sins all the way to the cross. The death that you deserved back in chapter 1, that is the death that Jesus underwent for you. He who knew no sin became sin for you, so that in him, in Jesus, you will become the righteousness of God. All of his righteous life all of his works of the law, all of his perfection would become yours. And in exchange for that perfection, he would take your sin. He would suffer for you. He would bleed for you. He would die for you. And in that moment, the very wrath of God is appeased in the blood of Jesus. God is not angry at you. He is not looking to punish you. He's already punished his only begotten son. Jesus chose willingly to undergo that punishment for you. He has done it all, and he has done it all for you. You owe God nothing. Christ has fulfilled the law. He has fulfilled the judgment of the law, the condemnation, the sin, and the death. They are put away. It is finished. And in Christ, you are clean and holy, and God is well pleased.
Justification, redemption, propitiation, blood, grace, and faith. We could spend an hour on each one of those words, but there's more text. We got to keep pushing forward. But oh, it's so good. There's just so much there. It's so deep. But what's next is deep too, and it's a wonderful mystery of God's identity here. This thing he did, Paul says, was to show God's righteousness because, what does that mean? Why? How? In his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins, completing the idea. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. He might be just and the justifier of the ungodly. How can you do that? How can a righteous judge let the thief off the hook? Well, the answer is this propitiation thing, this blood thing, right?
Absolutely. So the word propitiation and the word justification are not the same thing.
Right.
And we have to remember that before we get into the forbearance and the passing over. Justification is courtroom language. It is a declaration of a judge with a verdict, not guilty. Now, I fear that we have lost the meaning, Jonathan, of the word not guilty. We hear that word as synonymous with innocent. But that is not what the judge is saying. Not guilty does not equal innocent, meaning I didn't do anything at all. Not guilty means you're not going to be held accountable. You're not going to receive the punishment for that crime. There is no punishment. Well, why not? And propitiation is sort of another word for, you know, sometimes we use it synonymously with sacrifice, but it's really more about appeasing. Appeasing the wrath of God. There is a righteous demand. The wages of sin is death. You sin, someone has to die. And so this is the remarkable thing about what it means that he might be just. God is not going to just say, hey, you know what? Oh, sin, don't worry about it. No, you want to know what sin looks like? There it is in all its bloody horror on the cross hanging for you. That's what you deserve. The whips, the thorns, the crowns, the nails, the cross. That is what the law demands. You sin, you die. I'm going to stop there, Jonathan, in case you wanted to jump in here.
I'm just going to jump with that word propitiation just because I used to struggle with what it meant. And it's so key to know all these words, justification, redemption, propitiation, sanctification. They all have different biblical meanings, and we want to try not to mess them up. Sometimes we do, and we lump them all together. And Paul is lumping them together here. He's assuming you know the meaning. Propitiation was one I often struggle with, and somebody really helped me with this way back, and it's the same story I always tell. Maybe I've even told it here already. Probably not, but you may have heard this already before. What he did was he started singing a song that everybody who is maybe born before 1983 or so should know. And it's not a healthy song. It's not a good song. It's actually about some naughty things. But it goes like this. I can't get no ho. And then he finished it. Propitiation. And you know what word should be there, right? It's satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction. The Rolling Stones singing about, well, again, naughty things. But the point is he couldn't get what he needed. He couldn't get his thirst slaked, right? And that's what God does in the cross, is he slakes, a few old-fashioned word there, he quenches his thirst for justice. He quenches his thirst for justice in Jesus with his blood. So that, now, that thirst for justice is no longer there. He is just. And he gets to be the one who justifies you. Right. Now it's just a wonderful word. It's so deep. It's connected to the Old Testament sacrifices, as you mentioned. But I don't want to get lost on it there either. We got about 10 minutes here, so we can still keep digging. But this idea then that he is both just and the justifier. I mean, this is a marvelous paradox that God is both eternally going to hold all things accountable, and yet his proper work is mercy. It's beyond what we would think. We can't be this way, I guess I would say. Right?
We can't. We're not that way. Only God is that way. And in those two words, justification and propitiation, Paul gives us a very full and rich description of God. God's not going to punish you. He's not looking to punish you anymore for your sins. He's already punished his son. He has satisfied the righteous demands of the law. The wages of sin is death. And so Christ died for you. And you are now in a right standing. You are holy. You are perfect. You are forgiven. You stand before God. And all of this, you know, I love this thing about the forbearance of God. This was to show God's righteousness, because his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. Well, what does that mean? He could have said to Adam in the garden, the wages of sin is death. Adam, Eve, you're done. And all of humanity with you. You are done. You're all confined to hell. There's no hope for you. But he didn't. He bore with mankind in mercy for this moment and for this time. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem you and I who are under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. God put up with us, right? Put up with our sin until this moment. And in this moment, everything, the righteous demands of God are satisfied. The law is fulfilled. Jesus has died for you. That is just. He didn't just ignore the law. No, Christ fulfilled the law on the cross. And then, because of that, you are justified. That is to say, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Go in peace. Your sins are forgiven. You are holy. You are righteous. You are blameless in God's sight because you are covered with the blood of Jesus. That blood has atoned for your sins.
This is the answer to this classic argument that a skeptic, the atheist, the complainer, the scoffer will put up against the existence of God, called the problem of evil. And it goes like this. They say, basically, I see evil in the world. Bad things happen. Suffering, right? War, famine. But you say that there's an almighty good God. But if there's an almighty good God, why is there evil in the world? So these things can't equate. Therefore, this is their reasoning, there is no God, because there's evil in the world. And you know what? That works for most religions, but it doesn't work for Christianity.
No.
Because we have an answer. Divine forbearance. God knows there's evil in the world, and you're it. And he loves you anyway. And so he's having patience with you, and he's allowing all this crud to go on that's our fault, not his. He made it good. We made it bad. He's allowing it to go on to bring us back to good again. See, but it requires that when you say there's evil in the world, you don't just point your finger out. It has to be pointed back in as well. Anything before we move on to verse 27?
Just to know that the law is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and because of that, you are in a right standing before God. God has forgiven your sins, and all of the punishment has not fallen on you. It's fallen on Jesus. And that is the sweetness of Romans chapter 3 that arches all the way back to Genesis 3:15.
Now, we're going to get to that place again where you mentioned how the law has these multiple definitions in Paul's language here, and it's going to come up in this paragraph. And if you don't get that, it's really a confusing paragraph. Verse 27, then what becomes of our boasting, he asks, and I think what he's saying is, so are we allowed to speak about ourselves as being good? And no, it is excluded. By what kind of law? That is this a law that I have to follow as a Christian that I'm not allowed to boast? By a law of works, like if I boast, now am I condemned because I haven't been good enough? He says, no, but by the law of faith. That is, what we believe just won't do that. We won't look to ourselves. For verse 28, we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Did I parse that right? I think I did, but you can go with it.
Yeah. There is a also now that comes into play a third sort of distinction of the law. So we've had the law of righteous demands of God. We've had the law as the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. Now we get law as a principle, the way things sort of work. I find this to be a law. I found this to be generally how things work. By what kind of principle? Why? What kind of principle is our boasting excluded by? By the law of works? By the principle of works? No, of course not. You have no claims for boasting there. No, but by the law of faith, by the principle of faith, where we hold that one is justified apart from the works of the Ten Commandments, law. So he does a little bit of switching here. He talks about law as principle and then finally bringing it home as the law of the Ten Commandments. So you are justified apart from the Ten Commandments because you are justified by Christ, who has fulfilled the Ten Commandments for you and has given you that righteousness. So this is what I find, that boasting is excluded by what kind of principle? Well, by a law of works? No, but rather by faith. Right. You don't get to claim anything. Christ claims it all. He even claims you.
If you were going to not boast about your righteousness in order to keep from boasting about your righteousness in order to be righteous by not boasting about your righteousness, you would kind of cut off the ladder you're standing on, right? It would destroy what you're doing. But in the other way, what this does is this caps where he started back in 1 and 2, where he was addressing the fact that you have Christians pointing their finger out at the world and rightly saying things are wrong, but then wrongly implying that thereby we are right and in ourselves. And he says, no, there's boasting now. You can't do it. If you're going to boast, kind of like he says in 1 Corinthians, the boasting will be in this Romans 3 that we just talked about, that Christ has propitiated the sins of the entire world. And that is the law or the rule or the word of faith that remains and never changes, that we're justified by faith. Now, verse 29 has a different question, right? So the first question is, what about boasting? Well, we don't do it. We preach Jesus. Verse 29, or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also. And he's going to explain why that is. But let's connect that for a second here. You know, this is something about as well having that Old Testament covenant and being kind of thinking, well, we're better than others because we have that. And you have this Jew-Gentile within the church struggle that the entire New Testament is wrestling with as they try to kind of break down that wall of hostility. And he's saying, you know, no, guys, you're all on the same page. You're neither Jew nor Greek. Right?
Absolutely, because in this part, he is running back to his thought in chapter 2 about those who are standing over unbelievers in society and saying, you shouldn't be doing this, you shouldn't be doing this. The ones that who are judging that Paul turned that judgment back on them, he's saying, okay, so do you get to boast about how good you have done? You were boasting, but you don't get to. You get to boast in Christ. Or if you want to boast, right, is God, if you're going to boast, is God only a God of the Jews? And that's what he's saying. If you're going to boast about your works, then what? Is he only a God of the Jews because you got the Ten Commandments and you had circumcision? Is that how this works? Because I thought the promise of Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12 was that he would be a blessing for all nations. Not just you, but a blessing for all nations, Jew and Gentile. So he is actually going back in the promises of God and saying, no, you don't get to boast in this work of the law because God is not only a God of the Jews, he's a God of the Gentiles as well. He's a God for everyone. All have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified. See, you don't get to make distinctions. All sin and all are justified.
So then he justifies the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised. That's the Jew and the Gentile. And the third question, finally, just a minute here. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? That is, now if we said that you shouldn't be a good person? By no means. Ume geneta is a double negative in the Greek. It means heck, 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 no. No way, no way, no how. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Just got about 1 minute here.
Absolutely. This is the whole key. The law has been fulfilled. Jesus has done it all. He has done it all for us. So that means we don't have to follow any more the law anymore? Of course not. It is God's holy word. A Christian delights in the law of the Lord. And on it he meditates day and night. But we don't bank our salvation by what we do. We cling ever only to Jesus. Nothing in thy hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling.
My guest, Pastor Adam Filipek of Holy Cross Lutheran Church and Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Lidgerwood, North Dakota, talking about the daily lectionary New Testament reading, Romans chapter 3, verses 19 through 31, the end of the chapter. Thank you, Pastor Filipek, for being with us today.
Thank you, Jonathan.
Paul said it really well this way, too, in 1 Corinthians. He said, I decided to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. Because at the end of the day, that's what Christianity is about. The law is good. Nothing wrong with the law. It's good if we use it rightly, according to its place. There's nothing wrong with principles, truths that still stand. The law of faith is this principle that stands, which is that You don't get to boast in yourself, and this is such good news. You get to boast in someone who's better than you and have all that he does fall down upon you, cover you, remove from you the stain of this life, and prepare you for, bring you into, promise you that you might hope in that life of the world to come in which the law of righteous works won't be something you ever have to think about again, because it's just going to be who you are. You're just going to love your neighbor as yourself. You're just going to love your God above all things. All of this comes down to now losing in this life, dying in this life, not being the one who gets to point to himself, but instead being the one who falls down beneath the one appointed to die for you, to propitiate, to satisfy God's wrath against you on the cross. Jesus Christ, your Lord. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. Back in just a moment with Worldview Watch. We got Historically Speaking going this morning. Stick around.